I greet you in the glorious name of the one who is begotten and beloved of the Father, who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A warm welcome to one and all, and a special welcome to Elder George Chiu, who is able to join us, and others who may be away, but yet you are able to join us online. And thank you, Brother John, for leading us in our worship and for putting up the meaningful and encouraging hymns for our singing. This is the time of the year when you would expect to hear a sermon on the first coming of Christ. Yes, it is an opportune time for us to remind ourselves or to remember of the true meaning of Christ's birth. And this, sadly, the meaning of Christ coming into this world is so adulterated by the world today. And so how many of us, Christians, seriously reflect on why Christ had to come into this world? The title for today's sermon is A Ransom for Souls. The first thought from this passage, which our brother John had read to us from Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28, the first thought that we can gather from this passage is gospel ransom. I'd like to submit to you that contrary to popular idea and practice is that Christmas is a happy occasion to be celebrated by partying with lots of drinks and food, with spending time with friends and family, and with giving and receiving of gifts. Yes, commemorating Christ's first coming is a happy occasion indeed. But at the same time, it should be soberly remembered. Why should it be sober? Because it should be a day to remember that it is the fall of man into sin that brought the Son of God into this sinful world to die on the cross to redeem sinners. It should be soberly observed because it is a day when the whole of creation went from what God described as very good in Genesis 1:31 to utter spiritual, physical ruin, degradation, to a state of sorrow, pain, misery, and death. It is sober because it brought the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Triune Godhead, God Himself, came into the world. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and more importantly, to give His life a ransom for many. The word minister in Matthew 20:26 means a servant in the Greek. Our English word deacon comes from this same Greek word, diakonos. The word servant in Matthew 20 verse 27 means a slave. It is not the same Greek word as verse 26, though it is translated in the same English word, but in verse 27 instead, doulos is used in verse 27. So in those days, not every servant was a slave, but every slave was a servant. Perhaps you have heard of the king's ransom, and this goes back to King Richard in the 12th century. The one they called the Lion Heart. Returning from the Third Crusade, he was captured and held for ransom. It took about a year to gather up the money to pay the ransom, and it was finally paid, about 150,000 marks, which to us may not seem like a lot of money, until you realize that 150,000 marks was roughly 2.5 times the total revenue of all England per year at that time. Meaning, adjusting it to today's pounds, the ransom paid for the release of King Richard was roughly £3 or £4 billion. But this ransom paid for King Richard pales in comparison to the ransom of Christmas. You find statement after statement in the New Testament declaring why Jesus came, why Jesus has to come into this world. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Luke 9:56. And then of course we have also another scripture text from John 10:10. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But here the Lord Jesus makes an absolutely breathtaking statement, one that is profound and beyond human comprehension. He says at the very end of our passage in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, or to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I would like us to slow down and pause and think about this very carefully, what this means. To think about it accurately, we need to look at the context in which the Lord Jesus makes this declaration, because the context presents to us firstly a desire, secondly a condition, and thirdly a promise. And when you see the promise in the light of the desire and the condition, it will astonish you. I hope so. Which has been offered in this passage and what you are invited to respond to even today. It doesn't matter who you are. The invitation is going to be the same. What we are talking about when we deal with this ransom is the substitutionary atonement of Christ when he came to take our place. And he offered his life as a ransom, not just to pay for the penalty of our sin, but also to deliver us from the guilt of sin, the ongoing power or the dominion that sin has in our life and in mine, in your life and in mine. So that one day, that final day, which every Christian look forward to, he will ransom us completely from all the presence of any and all sin. And that glorious day will be soon coming. And so when we commemorate or remember the birth of Christ, we must also look forward to Christ coming again. But this time, in his second coming, he will not come in as a child, as a baby, but he will be coming as the judge, the holy and righteous judge, to judge this sin-cursed world. But for now, we live in that place where we desperately need to be ransomed from the ongoing power that sin has in our lives. So let's look firstly at the desire expressed in this passage. The mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, comes to Jesus. She kneels down and gave obeisance to the Lord Jesus, and she asked for something. And she said, and she asked for something. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children with a son, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that this my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. Her response deals with seating arrangement, which you may think at first. Why is she asking for who gets to sit where? But it makes sense why she came to Jesus to present this request. When you go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 19, verse 28, when the Lord Jesus promises that this his disciples who had followed him would sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was a promise of honor, authority, power, something that disciples said, yes, we want it, we desire it. But, or however, when this mother came with this unique request, it wasn't to give to her sons what Jesus had already promised them. It was to give them even more honor, authority, and power than the other disciples would get. Because she was actually saying, when they sit on those thrones, let my boys sit on the thrones right next to you, so that when people look at you, they look at them and say, ah, they are the most special of the special. And you might understand why the other disciples would get pretty angry at this and they became indignant. And yet, the Lord, in his mercy and patience, respond to their anger at the two disciples, show us what they are truly after. And actually, in the process of doing it, shows us that we are also after that, and shows us what we need to be ransomed from today. The Lord Jesus says to them, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, which actually means slave. Pause for a moment and think of the two words Jesus uses to talk about what these disciples obviously want. What do they want? Very simple. They want to be great. They want to be first. They want to be number one. Whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be first. Now, the Greek word that we translated great is megas, where we get the word mega. Mega rich, mega powerful, mega beautiful. And all this, actually, they are seeking for personal glory out of pride and worldly ambition. It is the opposite of being small or inadequate or insignificant or unsuccessful. All these things that we by nature lust after. Who doesn't want to be great? Whether we say it or not, we want things to work well. We want to be in control. We want to have the final say. We want to have things fit where they belong and say, yes, my life is working as I always hope to, as I always plan it to. And in that term, chief, which means first or prominent, whoever wants to be first. The Greek word we translate as first is protos, where we get the word proto. The word prototype comes from this word, comes from this Greek word. It is that first one, the pattern after which everyone else follows. The second thought from this passage is greatness and servanthood. And suddenly we see ourselves, don't we? Suddenly we see why it is that most of us, if we are going to be honest, are driven by a desire to demonstrate our worth, to prove ourselves, to win the endorsement of the people around us, to win the praise of men. However, the Lord Jesus says to his disciple and asks, is this what you want? You want to be great? You want to be first? You want to be great? Then you must first be a servant. If you want to be first, you must be a slave. That is totally opposite, diametrically opposite to the ways of the world. A servant, one who sets aside his own needs and desires to meet the needs and desires of others. A slave. A slave is one who has no rights of his own, who gives up his rights and say, I am here to submit to another. Can we do that? If we are going to be honest, we would much rather be in control. We would much rather have our needs met. Much rather be happy, just plain be happy, than to fulfill what the Lord Jesus says is the requirement for being great and first in his sight, in his kingdom. And this brings us to the condition. The Lord Jesus asks these disciples, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Can you do this? Do you know exactly what you are asking for? Can you drink this cup? What is that cup? It is the same cup that the Lord Jesus cried out to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, oh my Father, oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Can you drink this cup, my friend? Those of us who want to be great, those of us who want to be first. You see, we go from the desire to the condition. Jesus says, if you want to be great and first, if you want to prove yourself, you are going to have to become or be a servant. You are going to have to become a slave. No rights of your own. And again, if we look down in our hearts, we are going to say, I don't think I can do that. I don't want to do that. By nature, we never want to be below others or coming under the control or the authority of others. We want to be first. We want to be great. We want to be known. As a matter of fact, if you look at the life of Christ, our Savior, the challenge gets even deeper. He says, Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I noted that someone pointed out that there are three fundamental images in the New Testament as you listen to Jesus' teaching that define what discipleship really looks like, that define what is taking up the cross and following after Christ means. The three images are, first, the yoke, the tower, and the cup. The yoke. The yoke is the yoke of submission. It's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 11 when he says, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then the tower. The tower is a tower of service. It is what the Lord Jesus, God, the Son, the second person of the Triune Godhead, took upon himself in John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. John 13, verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then we come to the cup. So we have the yoke, which is submission, the towel of service, the cup. What does the cup signify? It is a cup of suffering, a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer. It is what the Lord Jesus talks about in this very passage. And are you willing? Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Consider this very carefully. You know the call to discipleship is the call to take up the cross, not the call to take the front seat, not the call to take on or to sit at the prominent seat, but to take on the yoke, to take on the towel, to drink the cup, and to say to Jesus, yes, Lord, I am willing, but I need help. If we are honest, we are going to recoil from that, and you are going to cross your arms and say, I just don't know. I really just want to be happy. I would much prefer to be in control. I would much rather be on the front seat so that I can give the orders rather than to meet the needs of others. I would rather others meet my needs than set aside my rights to meet the needs of others, which is what makes the message of Christmas such a great treasure. Because when the Lord Jesus come to us and says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered or served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, it is precisely here that the ransom is applied. Yes, it is applied to pay the debt and to resolve the condemnation that stood against me because of my sin and my rebellion against God, to remove from me the alienation from God, the barrier that kept me from drawing near to God. That part has to be dealt with. All of my sin has been paid for. I have been ransomed from that if you are a child of God. But here today is where the ransom is still applied. And it is how it works. The Lord Jesus says to us, I did not come to get you to serve me. I came to serve you. I came to minister unto you. And how did Christ came to minister unto us? He came to minister unto us as our ransom. And then now, we want to look at the promise. And so, following that, what I said just now, Christ coming to minister to me. You may say, that doesn't sound right. But you have to go back to the text and read it again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look, it comes down to this. Christian discipleship, your life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come down to this one thing. Are you willing to humble yourself, to learn to let Jesus serve you, to learn to let Jesus minister to you? In every place where you hear the calling of Christ to take up your cross, as a Christian, I'm talking about to the Christian believers, to take up the tower, to bear the yoke and the cup, and you will think, and surely you must admit that I cannot do it. In my own strength, I will never be able to. I just cannot do it. And you are being given a new invitation to let the Lord Jesus minister to you, to do what is otherwise absolutely impossible for you to do by yourself. And that absolute impossible is to save yourself from sin. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we do, we will never be able to do anything and everything that will appease God, that will satisfy the justice of God. You see, the gospel is not just a message of learning from the Lord Jesus and following his example. It is so much more. The gospel is a message that declares that Christ has come to ransom us, his people, to apply that ransom in an ongoing way by ministering to us, by enabling us to be whom we could otherwise never be on our own, by enabling us through his Holy Spirit, motivating us to do God's will, which we could never do on our own. Not just that we cannot save us, but we can never be able to do the will of God, to do anything that pleases God, unless, first of all, we receive that ransom. The third thought from this passage is there are two kinds of service. Think about this. There are really two kinds of service mentioned here. One is a kind of servant who submits his will to another and responds to the orders or the instruction of another person. But that is not the kind of servant that Jesus offers to us. He is not coming to us and say that, well, I'm coming under your authority. You tell me what you want to do and I will do for you. The other kind of servant is one who supplies the resource and the power and the motivation to do what otherwise you could never be done. A suitable illustration I can think of is the deep sea diver. And I'm talking about the old kind of deep sea diver where they have this big heavy metal helmet and a very heavy boot so as to help them to go down into the depths of the ocean. And this deep sea diver being sent into a foreign hostile environment, one that cannot sustain life, and he's sent on a mission, and yet his whole life, his whole capacity to fulfill that mission is dependent on the one who serves him on the surface. Who is the one who serves him on the surface? The dive master. The dive master. The dive master is the one who ensures the right mixture and volume of oxygen delivered to him at the right time, the right place. Who secures the tether that keeps him connected to his only source of life and success. The one who communicates with him, the one who gives instruction to him, the one who say, it is now time to get out. The one who serve is at the surface. The one down beneath is the one who cannot survive unless he is served and allows or submit himself to be served by the one at the surface. This is the kind of servant that the Lord Jesus declares. He has come to be for us. And what this means is this. Every time, brethren, as Christian believers, when you find yourself in a place where you hear the calling of Jesus and he sends you to a place and you say, I can't do it. I don't like it. It is impossible, Lord. Or you say, I'm afraid. I'm fearful. Or I'm going to be all alone doing this. Or this possibly can't work out well. Why would God ask me to do this? And so every time it happens and you say, I can't do this or it's impossible, I'm fearful, I'm afraid, right there the Lord Jesus is inviting you to let him serve or minister to you. To let him prove himself to you afresh. That you know and learn once again of his power, of his mercy, of his love, of his compassion, of his wisdom, of his glory, of his majesty. To fill you with that wonder that the Lord Jesus did it again. He showed up. He did not leave me alone. He came. He walks beside me. He came through. He provided. He sustained. He supported. He did it for me, what I could never do for myself, to his eternal praise and glory. Is that what a redeemer, is that not what the redeemer do or does over and over again? And if you embrace this, and if you believe, and if you are truly a born-again believer in Christ, then I pray that you will. But if you, and if you do, you begin to understand a freedom, a liberty in your heart, such as you may never known before. Because in this context, here in this passage, it is not we who proves ourselves. It is he who proves himself over and over again that he is faithful, that he keeps his promises. And then the hymn that we know of, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more. The fourth thought that comes from this passage is enlisting the aid or the help of the Savior. Isn't this what you need most? You are going to find yourself in places or at times, and then you look around and say, I have no idea what is going on or what is going to work. Troubles ahead, challenges, difficulties. I don't think I can do this. This is impossible. And then the Lord Jesus, he will look at you and say, but the ransom has been paid. And I have come not to be served, but to serve you in this place. This very place, to enable you, that is, to be, to do what you think is impossible for Christ, for his glory. What you could never be on your own. And to equip you, what you could never do on your own. And he is still doing it right now. Even though he is in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. How is Christ ministering to us and serving us in that sense? He is our intercessor in heaven and together with the Holy Spirit on earth. So we have two intercessors, one in heaven, one on earth, and therefore we are able. And so here is the question, dear friends. Does the fact that we submit to the Lord Jesus to minister to us in the places where we cannot make it, where we can never be able to accomplish it, or to do the will of God, or to do things that pleases God, does that diminish God's delight in us? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, God is honored and glorified. He rises to show his compassion. He delights to serve his people or minister to his people. The Lord Jesus does not need our service, isn't it? Paul says it in this way in Romans 11, verse 35. Who hath first given to him or to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Verse 36, Romans 11. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. God doesn't or does not need your service or my service. He came to be the one to serve us. Not to submit to our will and our whims and fancy or to be under our authority. But he came to serve us in the sense to empower us, to enable us through his Holy Spirit to be, as Christian believers, to be what we could never do for our own. And we will praise him, praise God for all eternity because the ransom has been paid and every day of your lives, you live a life that your life is fully paid. A full and final payment of that ransom is applied as we surrender and submit to Christ to minister to us. And so, I close with an invitation. That invitation stands before you today. Will you be like the stubborn child who says, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. There's no God after all. And are you also, particularly in this season, looking for a gift, hoping that you will receive the best gift that you want? But what is your gift? What is your desire? What is your desire? And you know that you are not able to do it yourself. You know you are not able to save your own soul. You know, no matter how much you try, how much you are willing to sacrifice, nothing will appease the wrath of God. Nothing that will satisfy the justice of God. And there is only one way, and through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 18 verse 33. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This invitation to you is to you is the same. It is simply to say, Lord, here I am willing. I humbly acknowledge that I can never save myself from sin and be reconciled to God. I can never do anything. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon said this, if I apply one thread to the fabric of my redemption, I am damned. And that's how true it is. Nothing you and I can do that will satisfy God, that will appease God's wrath. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. And so the invitation before you today and every day is the same. So that remember, for those of us who are Christian believers, the ransom has been paid. Now let us humble ourselves and learn to surrender and to submit to the will of God, to let Christ minister to us, to let Christ, through His Holy Spirit, empower us, enable us, and to spur us on, and to give us the grace and the strength that we need to persevere in this pilgrim journey until the very end. And so, that we can all walk with the Lord each day, and hear and know of His love and mercy afresh each day, and hear of His joy as He smiles upon us and delights in His children and rejoices over us. So let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our ransom. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that You paid that price for us. You paid with Your life, with Your blood. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for such a gift. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that we have taken this gift for granted. We have taken this eternal life, this hope of glory, to be with Thee in heaven one day, which we seldom meditate and reflect upon, for we are so earthbound and so caught up by the things of this world that our hearts are set on earth, that we are not living our lives with eternity in view. All our activities, all our daily schedules and activities and the things that we go about doing is all centered upon ourselves. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. How cold we are towards Thee. How unwilling and stubborn and stiff-necked we are in refusing to surrender and to submit to You, to trust in You. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. Cleanse every one of us, Your children, by Thy shed blood once again. Sanctify us by Thy Holy Spirit. And help us, O Lord, to set aside time to reflect upon this, particularly during this time of the year. And as the year is coming to a close soon. And as you so lend us breath and give us life, this window period that you have given to us, this time that you have given to us, help us to seize it, to meditate upon it, to consider very carefully, because tomorrow may not come. And your coming to judge this sin-cursed world is drawing near. And so, Lord, may your Spirit lay upon our hearts the coming of the Lord Jesus into this sin-cursed world, that our life is in thy hand, our days are numbered. And so help us to redeem our time. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to seize every opportunity that you avail to us, to diligently seek after you, to seek after the things of heaven, to seek after the things of eternal value, that we may set our heart, our mind, our soul, our whole being on our Lord Jesus, and to live for his glory till he come and receive us, or till you return and bring us back to yourself. So, Lord, bless thy people with your peace and your joy, and according to thy great mercy, bring us once again on the Lord's Day for worship, and help us to come to you to worship you in spirit and in truth, as you so commanded us to do. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.